If you would, turn to Revelation chapter 22. And we're in the last part of the last chapter. We're going to primarily be in verses 14 through 21 tonight. I would like to finish up the chapter tonight. I'm thinking about maybe coming back next time and just do a quick overview of what we've studied through the whole book. I know it sounds like a lot, but I think we can do it in a quick overview and just touch the highlights of what we've looked at. Last time we looked at verses 10 through 13, we touched on some of what we're going to look tonight, but not in detail, so we'll go back over verses 14 and 15 again. Let's go ahead and just we'll read verses 14 and 15. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now in verse 14 we see those who have a right to the tree of life, and who may enter through the gates of the city. The same people he's talking about here. And they're only those who are God's elect. Remember what we've studied so far in this chapter and in the chapter before, that only those of God's elect will be the ones who will have a right to the tree of life, and it can enter the gates of the city. From what we've studied, it looks as though the bride will be the one living in the city with the bridegroom. That is their home. But only they will be the ones living there. It is all those others who are saved that are not part of the bride, who were not part of the Lord's true churches. Those are the ones who will come and go through the gates of the city, who will come to worship the Lamb, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that will be living there. The bride, or the bridegroom, I'm sorry, the bridegroom. They will be allowed to come and worship. But they do not live there. Now, that doesn't mean that they're not saved. It just means that they were not part of the bride. There's a difference. And we've talked about that a lot, so I'm not going to go into detail on that again tonight. But there is some confusion with some people on verses 14 and 15. And you will hear this often, especially if you're in certain religious circles. You will hear this. This is not talking about, verses 14 and 15 are not talking about the millennial reign, as some teach. Some will try to say that this is going back to the millennial reign, and that the city will be on the earth during the millennial reign. Well, we've already proven that wrong. The city doesn't come down out of heaven until after the Lord has replenished the earth, after he's renovated the earth and the heaven, the atmosphere above the earth and the earth itself. That doesn't happen until after the Great White Throne Judgment. That doesn't happen until after Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, and after all those unsaved are thrown into the lake of fire. This is not referring to that time period of the millennial. Now, where the confusion is he goes back and he goes from talking about those of God's elect in verse 14. It's like so much. Let me back up from my notes. We're now looking at the time we refer to as eternity. The new city of Jerusalem does not come into view until after the Lord has renovated the heaven and the earth, as in the first few verses of chapter 21. And if you go back to the chapter 21, in the first couple of verses there, in verse 20, chapter 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is, remember, after the great white throne judgment. And if you go back to chapter 20, and we're not going to read this, but the last part of chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, talks about the great white throne judgment. And the last verse of chapter 20, verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So after that takes place, that's done and over with, the new city of Jerusalem comes down. So how is it that in chapter 22, verses 14 and 15, how can this be talking about the millennium? It can't be. That's an impossibility. You have to take it out of context to get that. He's talking about who is permitted to go in and out of the gates of the city in verse 14, which is all those of God's elect. It's only God's elect to have a right to the tree of life. Now, verse 15 is where they try to say that this is the millennium, because they say, verse 15 says, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So those who are outside the city, in other words, those who are not allowed into the city. Well, all that he describes here are those that have been thrown into the lake of fire for all eternity. So naturally, you have to think that, okay, they would not be permitted, not just to be in the city, but they're not even permitted on the earth during that time. They're, for us, God's elect, they will be out of sight, out of mind for all eternity. We'll never see them again. Those family and friends that we have known in this time, this life, that are not God's elect, we'll never see again after this life. They'll be gone forever. And why, I don't understand, I've never understood why some can't see this. It's very obvious what the Lord is saying here. And if you compare Scripture with Scripture, and that's where a lot of false doctrine comes from. People don't compare Scripture with Scripture. We have to be careful about that. If you go back and look at this chapter and the chapter before, it's very clear that all this takes place after the new city of Jerusalem comes down, and eternity, the time period we call eternity, begins. And so verses 14 and 15 are talking about what happens, or things that will be during eternity. It's just that those that are unsaved, those who are not God's elect, will not have any access at all to the city because of where they will be. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Jesus tells us who the author of the book is. It's himself. Jesus tells of who the book is written to. He says, the churches. What churches? Well, if you go back to Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and simplified it by his angel unto his servant John. We see here again in the very first verse of the first chapter of the book, Jesus is the author of this. This is his revelation of things to come. And then in verse 4, he says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. This was written to the seven churches. But not just to the seven churches. Remember, the whole of the New Testament is written to the churches. Actually, if you want to get down to it, the whole of the Bible is written to the Lord's churches. But you look at the letters that even Paul wrote to the different churches in his day. Those letters were written and placed in the canon of Scripture that we have as the Bible for examples and for teaching and for learning for us to go by as the Lord's churches. Not for Christianity as what's referred to as Christianity as a whole, but for the Lord's churches. A lot of the things that we study in the New Testament have nothing to do with those who are outside the Lord's churches. And so the book of Revelation is the same way. It's written to those who are in the Lord's churches. And back in chapter 22 and verse 16, he says, I am the root and the offering or offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And he tells his lineage here. Remember, he was the descendant of David through the bloodline of his mother when he was on this earth. If you go back to Revelation chapter 5, and verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. The lion of the tribe of Judah was of the root of David. That's speaking of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And he's referred to as the bright and morning star. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. This is a verse, a very controversial verse if you want to get down to it, because the Armenians, those who believe in man's free will, try to use this verse for salvation. This has nothing to do with our salvation. Or coming to our salvation, or whatever you want to put it. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. First, the dead do not thirst. A dead, whether you're spiritually dead or physically dead, you do not thirst. The spiritually dead do not thirst after the Word of God. Not until the Holy Spirit comes to them. It is only after that they have a thirst for the things of God. And here again, he's speaking of things to come, things that are going to take place in eternity. We're going to have a thirst for the water of life. We've already talked about how there are going to be the fruit of the trees of life that are alongside the river, that's going to bear fruit. For what purpose? For us to eat while we're there. The river, or the water of life, is there for us to drink. Would we die if we didn't drink? Well, I don't think we'll ever experience that. We won't. There will be no more death there, remember. So, we're going to thirst, but we're not going to die from our thirst. We'll have access to the water of life. And he says it's freely. It's freely given. The Armenians will use this verse to justify their false doctrine of man's free will. But again, notice the context of this verse. This is not speaking of lost people who are the ones... Who are the ones the Spirit and the bride are telling to come? It is not the dead, but rather those made alive in Christ. Only those who are made alive in Christ will have this thirst. the lost do not have a thirst for Christ, not until the Holy Spirit comes to them. That's a false doctrine. It's a doctrine of devils, is what the Scripture calls it. It's a false gospel. A dead body can have no thirst, only those who are alive. The dead cannot come until they are first made alive by the Savior. As far as our salvation is concerned, we're not made alive until He saves us, until He comes to us first. We don't go to Him first, He comes to us. The spiritually dead are not the whosoever will in this verse or any other verse in the Scripture. Understand that when the Scripture talks about whosoever will, it's not referring to the lost. It's referring to those of God's elect. In verses 18 and 19, "For I justify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of this holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Now, some will say that the King James translators mistranslated this or translated it wrong, where he talks about that God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. We can't lose our salvation. And those who teach that will use this verse to their advantage. But we cannot lose our salvation. That's an impossibility. That's why it's called eternal life. Eternal life means for all eternity. You can't change the meaning of the word. But here he talks about if anybody that hears the words of this prophecy, and he's talking about this book, prophecies of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, and it's not just this book, but he's talking about the whole Bible as a whole. If we add to it or we take away from it, then he promises us that we'll see the plagues that are written in this book. And that's a horrible thing. You know, we don't want to. And he's talking about chastisement here. Not God's wrath, but God's chastisement on his people. And then he also says that in verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. What is he talking about there? How does he take away? Or what does he take away as our part of the book of life? Remember in the Lamb's book of life, there are rewards listed. Things that we do after we're saved, the rewards that we are promised. Paul talked about it in his writings. John talks about it. That the good works that we perform in this life, we'll gain rewards for those things. But we can also lose those rewards by the things that we do that are not good works. And that's what he's talking about here. That part of the book of life that will be taken away will be our rewards if we add to or take away from this book. And then out of the holy city, well, how do we get kicked out of the holy city? Same way we get kicked out of the bride, right? If we're a member of the Lord's bride and we begin to preach false doctrine and teach things that are not in this book, we change the book, in other words. We change it, or we take away from or add to what God has put in this book. He can take away our place in the bride, which would be our place in the city. We'd still be permitted to go to the city to worship like others, but we would not be permitted to live there with the bridegroom. The last two, these two verses, before I go any further, these two verses are brought up quite often, especially when we go to talking about the different Bible versions, because the majority, if not all, of the modern translations have taken away from and added to the Scriptures. Some of them are nothing more than man's commentaries, and that's all they are. Some are very bad translations. Some are translated from the wrong text, from the base text that they're translated from is not even the right one. We use the King James because we believe that it was translated from the correct text. That's a study for another time, but just know that these two verses you'll hear quoted quite often by those that debate that topic. Now, verse 20, or in the last two verses, 20 and 21, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Now, "he which testifieth these things saith." If you go back to in verse 16, he said, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." We went back to chapter 1 and we saw where it was the Lord who was the one who is the messenger of this book. And he says, "He which testifieth these things saith." If you've got a red letter Bible, you see that the word "surely I come quickly" are in red letters. The word "amen" should also be, I believe, because I think it's the Lord, all the Lord's saying. But "surely I come quickly." Who is saying that? Jesus. Remember, if you go back to verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to as his work shall be." Verse 7 says, "Behold, I come quickly." In the last chapter, we see these words three times, "I come quickly." He's referring to when he comes for his bride. He's coming quickly. We think, well, it's been over 2,000 years now since he made this promise. That doesn't seem very quickly to us. But in time, in God's time, God's span of time, it is quickly. It's just a blink of the eye, if you want to put it that way. It's a very short time. And when he comes, it's going to seem like it hasn't been that long. You know how it is when we've waited so long for something, and when it finally happens, you look back and you think, well, it doesn't seem like it's been that long. But while we were waiting, it seems like it took forever for it to happen. It seems like it's taken forever for the Lord to come, but when he does come, it's going to seem quickly. And John says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Very popular saying for us as the Lord's people today, because we have such a strong desire to see our Lord and Savior. And then verse 21, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Paul's salutation to the churches. The final words, and then the word "amen." The final words of the final book of the Bible. The final chapter, the final book. And I know we've taken a lot of time to go through this. I'd have to go back and look at my notes and see when we started. I believe it was in the late part of the fall, October or November of 2019, I think is when we started this. It's been a year, close to a year and a half, I guess. But it's been a good study, and a lot of things that we've looked at, maybe we haven't looked at before. We'll come back, Lord willing, next time we'll come back and we'll go through some of these things that we've looked at. Especially, I want to look at some of the discrepancies that we've looked at. And I say discrepancies, I mean the discrepancies in what the Word of God says with what is popular with man and man's popular beliefs today, because there's a lot of beliefs out there on the book of Revelation that are false, and people don't understand it. People are scared to read it. I think that's the big problem out there, is a lot of people are afraid to read the book of Revelation. And like I keep saying, we shouldn't be afraid to read the book of Revelation, especially if we're in the Lord's church and if we're his elect. We're not going to be here through most of this. So why worry about it? The fear of the mark of the beast and the fear of the Antichrist coming soon and all that, we have no need to fear those things. Those things don't take place until the tribulation comes. So when you hear people talk about those things, yes, I agree. It looks as though as a society, as a whole, worldwide, things are gearing up for that. But we have no need to be afraid that we would receive the mark of the beast, because we're not going to be here for it. It's not going to happen until after he comes and gets his bride. So we'll stop there for tonight. And Lord willing, next time we will take up with just a quick overview of our study of the book. And after that, we're looking at going into the book of Daniel, and we'll see what the Lord has for us there.